The following is a Sunday feast lecture on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 4, text number 11. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari. Recorded on January 13th, 2013, in Toronto, Canada.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajam yaham mama mardvanu vartante manusha pratasarvasha yatamam prapadyante Tamstataiva bhajam yaham mama mardvanu vartante manushya pratasarvashah.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada, the Savior of us all. As all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Pritha. Purport. Everyone is searching for Krishna in the different aspects of his manifestations. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is partially realized in his impersonal Brahmajyotir effulgence, as well as the all-pervading super dwelling within everything, including the particles of atoms. But Krishna is fully realized only by his pure devotees. Consequently, Krishna is the object of everyone's realization, and thus anyone and everyone is satisfied according to one's desire to have him. In the transcendental world also, Krishna reciprocates with his pure devotees in the transcendental attitude just as the devotee wants him. One devotee may want Krishna as supreme master, another as his personal friend, another as his son, and still another as his lover. Krishna rewards all the devotees equally according to their different intensities of love for him. In the material world, the same reciprocations of feelings are there, and they are equally exchanged by the Lord with different types of worshippers. The pure devotees, both here and in the transcendental abode, associate with him in person and are able to render personal service to the Lord and thus derive transcendental bliss in his loving service. As for those who are impersonalists and who want to commit spiritual suicide by annihilating the individual existence of a living entity, Krishna helps also by absorbing them into his effulgence. Such impersonalists do not agree to accept the eternal blissful personality of Godhead. Consequently, they cannot relish the bliss of transcendental personal service to him, having extinguished their individuality. Some of them, who are not firmly situated even in the impersonal existence, return to this material field to exhibit their dormant desire for activities. They are not admitted into spiritual planets, but they are again given a chance to act on the material planets. For those who are fruitive workers, the Lord awards the desired results of their prescribed duties as the Yageshwar. And those who are yogis seeking mystic powers are awarded such powers. In other words, Everyone is dependent for success upon His mercy alone. And all kinds of spiritual processes are but different degrees of success on the same path. Unless, therefore, one comes to the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness, all attempts remain imperfect, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Akama Sarvakamova Mokshakama Udaradhi Tivrena Bhakti Yogena Yajeta Purushang Param Bhagavatam 2.3.10. Whether one is without desire, the condition of the devotees, or is desirous of all fruit of activities, or is after liberation, one should with all efforts try to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead for complete perfection, culminating in Krishna consciousness. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganitam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadudam Bharijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Dadita Shimishakam Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shemate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pasyatnyadeshatarine. So, what's the whole point? The point is, Krishna is reciprocal. That proves that He's a person. Inasmuch as you give your love to Krishna, Krishna reciprocates with that. Inasmuch as you give yourself to Krishna, Krishna gives Himself to you. So, how much Krishna do you want? Want a little tiny bit of Krishna? Or do you want complete Krishna? That's up to each one of us to decide. You get your choice. Most people say, I don't want anything to do with Krishna. Krishna says, okay, I'll give you atheistic philosophy. If that's what you want, here, you can forget me forever. Atheistic philosophy is an atheistic science. It's all provided by Krishna for those who want to forget Him. He reciprocates with their desire to forget Krishna with impersonal philosophy and voidistic philosophy and atheistic philosophy. But once you actually find out about Krishna, once you really open your mind up and hear about Him, you find out He's not an ordinary person. Somebody who lives down the street, you know, he's not an ordinary person. Krishna is actually the ultimate source of everything. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate. Krishna says, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. Now show me anybody else here in Toronto who can claim that everything emanates from him, or anywhere in the universe. Even Brahmaji, the chief demigod of this material world, makes no such claim. In fact, he is the one who declares that Krishna is the origin of everything. So here we have a person who's not lacking in anything. He's not lacking in power. He's not lacking in beauty. I mean, he's really good looking, really. He's not lacking in renunciation. He's not lacking in wealth, knowledge, or fame. He is full in every single opulence that exists. Krishna is unlimitedly full in every opulence. And to think that you could have him as your personal reciprocator. Prabhupada is very wonderfully elaborate on this in his purport. Very wonderfully. He's one thing jumped out of the page at me especially. The pure devotees both here and in the transcendental abode associate with him in person. You don't have to go back. Prabhupada says both here and both in the material world and in the spiritual world, they personally associate with Krishna. That means that Krishna is not limited to the spiritual world. As is stated in the Brahma Samhita, Ekopyasaracharicham jagananda kotim yachchaktirasti jagananda chayayadanta andantarasta paramanu chayantarastam govindam mandipurusham tamaham bhajami. He is an undifferentiated entity. As there is no distinction between potency and the possessor thereof. In his work of creations of millions of worlds, his potency remains inseparable. All the universes exist in him, and he is present in his fullness in each and every one of the atoms that are scattered throughout the universe at one and the same time. Such is the primeval Lord whom I adore. From Brahmaji we learn that Krishna is quite adorable. I really like that word adore. I mean, love we hear all the time, but you say I love somebody, that's something. You say I adore them, it's like 10 times more, you know what I mean? I adore you. That's 10 times more powerful than I love you. I adore you. I absolutely adore you. You see. So Brahmaji, this is how Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati, who really knows Brahmaji's heart, how he has translated that particular verse. Such is the primeval Lord whom I adore. You see. So what does that mean? That means Krishna is supremely adorable. There's nobody more adorable than Krishna. He's so beautiful, he's so powerful, he's so renounced, he's so wealthy, he's got everything that makes people adorable. He has it everything in unlimited quantities. And he's present in his fullness in every single atom. You can't go anywhere where Krishna is not present. The only thing lacking is our Krishna consciousness. That's all. Krishna is fully present everywhere. We just have to awaken the Krishna consciousness within our hearts. And then we can personally associate with Krishna anywhere in the world, in any time, any place, even at your office on Monday morning of all times. Monday, I can't stand that day. Even on Monday morning at your office, you can connect with Krishna. You can associate with Krishna all day long at work, at home, even in those ungodly commutes. You can associate with Krishna in every place, in all times, at school, everywhere, in the dentist's office, wherever you may be. Of course, at the temple, it's easy, you see. But when you actually awaken that loving feeling for Krishna, then you will find that Krishna is everywhere. There's nowhere where Krishna is not present. And the key is to awaken that loving feeling. So how do you do that? Prabhupada gives an interesting example. It's from the old days in India. I mean, it doesn't go on anymore, but they used to have child marriages, you know. They go on in some villages, but like remote villages. But it used to be when they were little kids, they'd marry them off. I know my wife's parents were married when they were little children. So, but the boy still lives at his house. The girl lives at her parents' house. But they send the little girl, she brings some foodstuffs to her husband. Doesn't even know what it means. Husband has no idea what it even means. But she regularly goes to her husband's house and brings him some dasharam, you see, some food. So Prabhupada explains, even though there's no feeling of love, because she's serving him regularly, then gradually the feelings of love become very strong in her heart, you see. Her husband. So, even in the beginning, we don't know what is this bhakti yoga? Well, you're supposed to bow down, you come in the temple room, you know, so many things, you know, don't leave your shoes in the hall, you know. What are all these rules? I don't know what all this is, but, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, okay, so I'll just kind of go along with it. I don't really know what's going on here, but this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'll just check it out, you know, something new, different. I'll check it out and see where the deal is here. You see. But as you actually take up these processes, you see, which are all part of a scientific system called sadhana bhakti, coming down from great enlightened sages, just like you get a cookbook with a good recipes in it, coming down from experienced cooks, recipes that will give you amazing preps. So we have a cookbook, how you can cook your consciousness and bring it to a state called prema. You see? We have, these are recipes, a recipe, cookbook, how to cook your consciousness and come out with prema at the end. When it comes out of the oven, you got prema. You put in lust. If you follow the recipe, in the oven goes lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. And then the timer hits, you pull it out, you got prema. You see? That's the sadhana bhakti process, you see. You could probably explain in Vrindavan, there's three levels. There's sadhana bhakti, raga bhakti, and then prema bhakti. So if you follow this process, chanting Hare Krishna, eating only food offered to Krishna, giving up sinful activities, regularly associating with devotees, having the darshan of the beautiful deities, rendering service in many ways, reading these transcendental literatures. If you will, you know, all these practices, if you'll take up these practices as a discipline, just like when you're sick, you go to the doctor and he gives you the prescription and you do it to get well. So if you will take up these activities in a regulated way under the order of the physician, the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas, you see. Then you will actually develop feelings of love for Krishna. When you see the deity, you won't see a statue standing there. You will see Krishna himself has so wonderfully blessed the city of Toronto with his darshan, you see. Along with Radharani, the topmost Vaishnavi. So, if one actually follows this system, then you can gradually come, we can all gradually come to this position where we actually associate personally with Krishna at every minute. In another purport, Prabhupada explains that the pure devotee doesn't even desire to go back to Godhead. The Mahatma, he said, doesn't even desire to go back to Godhead. All he wants is Krishna's association. And he can get that here or the spiritual world, it doesn't matter. He can get Krishna's association either here or in the spiritual world. So, this process of Krishna consciousness is a process of learning how to associate with Krishna by loving service. You see, it's not that we can go to Krishna as an equal. We have to approach him humbly, bowing down at his feet as servant. That's how we can qualify for his association. If we go to Krishna, give me this, give me that, give me, you see, we won't qualify. Krishna does, we cannot and we should not, if we know what we're doing, approach God as the order supplier. I need this. When you were a kid growing up in your parents' house, how many times did you ask your parents, mother and dad, will you feed me today? You ever have to ask them like that? No, of course not. They love you, so they're going to feed you. So why are we asking God for this thing and that thing? We think He doesn't love us? We don't trust Him? We think God is something who doesn't have as much care for us as our parents had for us? You see, it doesn't make sense. So therefore, instead of saying, God, give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, or replete with Michelin tires, you know, give my wife a new silk sari, and, you know, give my kids a Harvard education, and give me a house by the sea. Instead of coming like that, and we had that experience of my wife and I, we have a preaching center in Austin, Texas, but previously we were just right by the campus, and the first Sunday of the fall semester, every year, without fail, a huge bunch of the Indian boys, engineering students, all came once a year to the program, and that was it. Because it was the first Sunday of the fall semester. They came simply to get the blessings from making grades, you know. But this is not how you get Krishna. You might get good grades by doing that, but you don't get Krishna. That's it. And ultimately, the time of death, it doesn't matter if you're an A student or an F student, you still have to die. You see? And according to your karma, you may become an animal, you see, in your next life. So the real thing is to awaken that loving feeling for Krishna, because once you have that loving feeling in the heart, then you're qualified to associate with Krishna in His transcendental abode, where nobody has to get sick, nobody has to get old, nobody has to die. It's simply an eternal blissful situation. And the beauty of it is that even in this world, once you awaken your Krishna consciousness, you will not be disturbed by the material miseries anymore, because you will experience them not as something happening to you, but something happening out there in the material energy. That pain in the knee is no longer happening to you. It's out there in the material energy. You will no longer identify with your body. You will see it's a tool that God has given you to use in His service. So you'll take good care of it. You'll feed it, you'll clothe it, you'll bathe it, you'll give it proper rest, etc. But you will never think it's you. And therefore, death will not be a disturbance. But if you think that body is you, you're in for one hell of a nightmare at the time of death. One hell of a nightmare. So the intelligent person, the dhira, the sober-minded person, dedicates his life to awaken his dormant Krishna consciousness. It's not something artificial. You already have it. You're already the wealthiest person in the whole universe. Did you know that? You are already the wealthiest person in the whole universe because you have the ultimate treasure of Krishna Prema buried in your heart right now. It's like you can strike a match and get fire out of it. If you strike your consciousness with the Maha Mantra regularly, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you will awaken your Krishna consciousness. So we really can't force you to do this. All we can do is tell you how wonderful it is and hope you give it a try. I mean, it really is the supreme perfection of existence to become Krishna conscious. This is not a religious sect. This is the essence of all religions. You see, Christ consciousness, Buddha consciousness, Allah consciousness, Krishna consciousness, universal consciousness, it's the same thing. This is the science of how to develop pure love for that supreme person who is the source of all existence. He can be called Krishna, Govinda, Allah, Jehovah. We call him Krishna because that is the most perfect name, the all-inclusive name for the supreme. The name Krishna includes all the other names of God within it, so it's the most powerful name. Just like it's stated in the scriptures, there's the name Vishnu, for example, the name Ram. It's stated if you chant Vishnu 1,000 times, You can get the same benefit by saying Ram once. You say Ram three times, you get the same benefit by saying Krishna once. So that means, if you say Krishna, you just did 3,000 names of God. So when we chant our japa, Hare Krishna japa, you can figure how much benefit we're getting. Every Ram is worth 1,000 Vishnus, and every Krishna is worth 3,000 Vishnus. So calculate, be interested in mathematically to calculate it. In one, how we chant 1,728 repetitions of the Maha Mantra in each one of them, in our 16 rounds, in each bead, I mean, it's just a very powerful thing to chant the Hare Krishna Mantra. It's good as chanting thousands and thousands and thousands of names of God. So we encourage everyone to make your experiment with this Hare Krishna Mantra. Get up early in the morning and try chanting Hare Krishna and see what is the result. We can assure you that you will find it to be strikingly wonderful. If you try it with open mind, try to chant Krishna's name with love, and you will feel the difference in your consciousness. You will feel the awakening of love for the Supreme within your heart. And I can assure you there's nothing more wonderful, nothing more sublime, nothing sweeter, nothing more relishable than to feel an awakening of love of God within the heart. There's nothing more wonderful. It's the most peaceful, serene, enlightening, enlivening, thrilling experience that one can have by awakening their Krishna consciousness. So we have a few minutes left. I can ask now if there's any questions. Your questions are very welcome. Even if you want to challenge our philosophy, challenges are also welcome. Maybe you think there's something wrong about what I said, and you'd like to point out the discrepancy in my lecture. We can discuss it. If you feel you like to challenge something that I said that doesn't sound correct. So questions or challenges are also welcome. Okay, is a question? Or a challenge? I don't know, we'll see.
What is quality chanting?
What is quality chanting?
What is quality chanting? Well, there's different types of, there's good quality chanting and bad quality chanting, and in between quality chanting. So what you're really asking, what is good quality chanting? I understood. Prabhupada gave an instruction to one of his, one of my god sisters, Vallabhi Devi Dasi, about what is quality chanting. He said, when you chant, feel the presence of Krishna. Now that is quality chanting. That's really... And he said, if you can't do that, then absorb your mind in the sound of Krishna's name. So the topmost quality chanting is when you actually feel how Krishna is present. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram, Ram. That's the top quality. One notch down, which is also good, but not quite as good. You just absorb your sound, your mind in the sound of the name. So, when you're fully absorbed in the sound vibration, or in the presence of Krishna, and you're not, your mind isn't going anywhere else because you wouldn't want to go anywhere else. You see. Then your chanting is qualitative. It's very good quality chanting. It's called samadhi, or trance, ecstatic absorption in the name. Just like, just imagine if Krishna personally came to meet you, and you're having a conversation with Krishna, and someone taps you on the shoulder and you know, asks you what time it is or something like that. Would you be interested to deal with them? No, of course not. Hey, I'm talking with Krishna around. Just wait. You know, I'm talking with Krishna personally. I'm meeting Krishna right now. You can ask somebody else what time it is or how to get down to the library or whatever it is. You know, I'm talking with Krishna right now. So that's qualitative chanting, when you actually feel how you're associating with Krishna in the form of his names. Then your chanting is very good quality.
Thank you.
Any other questions?
Hare Krishna. I understand that this process is joyous. And there are some days, on fasting days, where my stomach is just growling just too much. And I'm just needing to hear from you permission to break the fast at that point.
Prabhupada actually told us that just like the first time they celebrated Janmashtami, it was a fast until midnight. And he told the boys if they couldn't handle it, they could take some fruits. So Prabhupada gave permission, if the fast is too much, have some fruits. I'll give you the same. I'll just pass on Prabhupada's permission to you. You can eat fruits. If you can't handle the fast, it's okay. And it's an interesting story, actually. They were imagining this huge feast at midnight. And Prabhupada just had a little platter with some fruit on it. And they thought, oh my goodness, they thought it would be a big feast, and he handed them a little fruit. But they were fully satisfied. I know there's an interesting story in this connection, because I was with Prabhupada in 72 for Janmashtami. You know, we'd fasted all day. And it's midnight. Now it's time to take the feast, right? After the arti. And everybody's all excited. Now it's time for the feast. We've been fasting all day. And then Prabhupada said, okay, now we'll read Krishna book. At midnight. And so devotees are like, you know, falling asleep. And they're leaning against the wall. And some devotees are holding their breakfast in their hand, just waiting. You know. And we one whole chapter of a Krishna book was finished. Then Prabhupada said, next chapter. And we were just unbelievable. Prabhupada had been fasting too. He was just sitting there relishing Krishna's pastimes, and we're just saying, how is this going to be over? We can't handle this austerity. And then Prabhupada said, another chapter. 3 chapters went by, and then I wrote it down in my book exactly what Prabhupada said. Prabhupada said, after 3 chapters, he said, I think you're getting impatient. So it was so late. By the time we finished Prasadam, it was time to take a bath for Mangal Arti. That's how late Prabhupada kept us up reading Krishna book. It was a wonderful lesson for us how un-Krishna conscious we actually were, and we saw how Krishna conscious Prabhupada actually was. You know, our guru was sitting there completely in ecstasy, and we were just wondering, when can we take Prasadam? But he was training us. It was a wonderful training from Srila Prabhupada. And I never forgot that experience. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience to be with Prabhupada, being trained by him. You know, he took so much care and trouble to train us. So, any other question? Now's your chance. Go ahead. Don't be shy now. This is the time to be bold. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. How does one understand that austerity is better than suffering? How do we make a choice of...
How do we understand that austerity is better than other things?
Suffering.
Better than suffering. Well, austerity is actually another form of suffering, but it's voluntary. Normally, suffering is forced upon us. But when you voluntarily embrace suffering, that's called austerity. And just like, I remember as a kid, getting up before sunrise was like the most hellish, nightmarish thing I ever imagined in my life. We would go on vacation once a year, and we would drive in the car all the way to West Texas to camp out in Big Bend National Park. So my dad wanted to get a head start on the day. He'd wake us up like at 5 o'clock in the morning, and it was like waking up in hell. I couldn't believe how hellish it was. But now as a devotee, I get up even earlier every morning to chant Hare Krishna and have Mangal Arti. So now I'm doing the same thing, but actually when you embrace suffering for a higher cause, it becomes ecstasy. Prabhupada explains that austerity is the wealth of the Brahmins. Now, don't people like money? Everyone likes money, isn't it? Everyone wants to be wealthy, don't you? Sure we do. makes life easier if you're wealthy. So in the same way, the Brahmana, his wealth is his austerity, and the more he can embrace austerity, the more his life becomes joyful. So for a Brahmin, that austerity or that voluntarily suffering means he becomes more and more blissful. So austerity is a form of suffering that's nectarian, and the other kind of suffering is drudgery. Does that help you? Does that address your question? Okay, now it's your turn. This will probably be the last question here, but time's running out.
How can we approach Krishna without a furtive mentality? How can we approach Krishna without a furtive mentality?
Without a furtive mentality. Okay. Yeah, that's... this is a very important question this Brahmachari has asked. Thank you, Prabhuji. This, as I pointed out, we have a tendency to ask, to approach God, to give me this, give me that. It's called fruitive mentality. In other words, we approach God in a taking mood instead of a giving mood. The first thing to help overcome this fruitive tendency is to understand that we're only hurting ourselves by doing that. Because you may get that fruitive desire you wanted, but you will never get Krishna and you'll never be happy. The only way you can really be happy is to just depend on Krishna, because Krishna will give you whatever you need. Ananyashintiyantamang yejana paryapasate tesham nityavayuktanam yogachemam vaham yaham. For those who approach me without any tinge of fruitive desire, I give them whatever they need. And whatever they have, I give them full protection of that thing. So why be fruitive? It's like going to a millionaire and asking for a bus fare. You see what I'm saying? He's prepared to give you his entire fortune. If you approach him in a mood of service. But if you come just to get something from him, he'll give you some bus fare and get out. You see? Krishna's prepared to give you everything. Your fruitive mentality may get you a few trinkets, but it won't get you Krishna. This was, remember Dhruva. He approached Krishna with a fruitive mentality, I want a kingdom greater than my father's. And he did all kinds of austerity, so much so the universal airs were choking up, the demigods were suffocating because of the austerities of Dhruva Maharaj. So Vishnu, Prishnigarbha came to see what's going on. But when he saw Vishnu, oh, what a fool I was to be so fruitive. My fruitiveness was simply going after a few broken pieces of glass, but now the rarest gem of all I have achieved with the darshan of the Lord. You see? So in this way, if you have proper understanding, and then when your mind gets fruitive, you say, mind, don't do that. That's a no-no. My dear mind, that's unfruitiveness is a no-no. You stop doing that, mind. We are going to pray for pure bhakti. We're not going to pray for a new car, a new guitar, a raise at the office, a new house, that my kids can pass their final exams. I'm not going to pray for anything material. I'm just going to pray, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. My dear mother, Srimati Radharani, and my dear Supreme Father, Lord Sri Krishna, please bless me with pure devotional service. So I thank you all very, very much. You've been a wonderful audience. I wish I could take you all over the world with me. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gantarad Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.
But once more for his grace.